some Pharisees came to him and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons today and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. We give you thanks. And now, as we spend a few moments reflecting on who you are and what you are doing and what we do and what we need to be doing, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable to you. And really, Lord, I pray that it's acceptable to you alone, because you and you alone, O God, are faithful to meet our needs. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you weekend warrior much? Some of you may be familiar with the phrase, and you may have varieties of things that come to mind when you hear the phrase weekend warrior. I discovered that there are varieties of definitions or ways to describe what that is. If you look up in the Urban Dictionary, you'll find a few. For example, a weekend warrior can be somebody who parties hard on the weekends. A weekend warrior can be someone who crams all of their exercise into the weekend. They get it done on the weekend. They're going to go for it on the weekend. A weekend warrior can also refer as a military reservist, so folks who serve in various branches of military reserves. And finally, a weekend warrior refers to a homeowner who acts as their own contractor and tries to do a major improvement project on their own over the weekend, usually off without understanding the scope of what they're really getting into. Now, as you might imagine, as we continue this under construction series, this renovation reality series, it is that last definition that will guide our reflections for today. Weekend warriors, as those who think we know what we're doing and tackling things on our own when we really could use a little help. Several years ago, the youth at my church interpreted today's gospel text, one of the lines of the gospel text, in a way that has stuck with me and will probably always come to mind when I read the gospel that we've heard this morning. One of the lines in that gospel text is Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a mother gathers her hens under her wings, and you were not willing." The St. Matthew's United Methodist Church youth group several years ago did an interpretation of that line, and this is how they interpreted it. Jesus says to the people of Jerusalem, "How many times did I try to help you and you said, 'No thanks, I'm good.' No thanks, I'm good." I think about that response. Have you ever heard anybody say that? "I'm good." And it may makes me think to myself, what is up with these people? Why would they say that and reject Jesus' help? I think part of the answer can be found in that familiar story of the guy stranded on a housetop in a flood, praying to God to save him. A rowboat comes by with an offer to help, and the man says, "No thanks. I'm praying to God, and God's going to save me." A little while later, a motorboat comes by again with an offer of help. The man on the roof, "No thanks, I'm good." Finally, as the waters rise, a helicopter comes again with an offer of rescue. Same response, "No thanks, I'm good." Well, the man drowns. And he ends up in heaven, and when he gets up there, he has the chance to face God face to face. And he is mad because God didn't save him. He says, "Why didn't you save me, God?" And God says, "Look, brother, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What else did you expect?" Sometimes we reject help because what is offered or the one offering doesn't fit our idea of what we want, expect, or need, what we think we need. Now, this can happen consciously. Often it happens unconsciously. Did you know that what we look for can literally determine what we see? Several years back, a fascinating study was done about something called inattentional blindness. In the study, by psychological scientists at Boston's Brigham and Women's Hospital, radiologists were asked to look at 5 lung CAT scans, each of which contained about 10 nodules or abnormalities. And these radiologists were asked to click on anything strange in the scans. Now, on the final scan, an image of a dancing gorilla, about 48 times the size of an average nodule, was placed in the upper right-hand quadrant. Now, this was this thing was like, I've seen the pictures. It was a dancing gorilla, all right? 20 out of 24 of the radiologists were unable to spot the dancing gorilla in that final scan. As one of the researchers said, it is a vivid example that looking at something and seeing it are different. You can put your eyes on something, but if you're not looking for it, you're functionally blind to it. In our gospel today, Jerusalem and its people are at the heart of Jesus' lament. Jerusalem is the city in which God's people wish to be gathered. And what they are looking for is a king like the one that all the prophets wrote about and described. They're looking for the Lord to return to Zion as a grand king. They're looking for the king to visit the temple and for God's Spirit to then be poured out. None of this has happened yet. And so the people of Jerusalem were looking for a king who would fulfill these prophecies. Now, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem as the one who could fulfill the hopes of the people beyond their wildest imaginings. But the people could not, perhaps would not, receive him or the help that he offered. They were looking for a certain kind of king who did certain kinds of things. And so they couldn't see, they could not see the new thing that God was doing in Jesus. They were caught up in the way things had always been, the old understanding, the old expectation. They couldn't see that everything they desired was there, offered to them in Jesus. So the question then becomes for us, what are you looking for that keeps you from seeing the help or the support that's there for you? Another part of why the people rejected Jesus, I think, and the prophets before him, likely had to do with the fact that they did not want to acknowledge the truth about their lives that Jesus revealed. Sometimes it may be that we know something needs to change in our lives. We know something's going on in our lives that needs to be different, but we don't want to truly acknowledge that. And we certainly don't want anyone else to acknowledge it either. Can I just say how much I do not like it when my husband Anthony points out to me the things in my life that really need to be different? Can I just tell you how much I don't like that? It's a lot. I don't like that. I would prefer to just keep telling myself, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. I don't need you to tell me anything. I don't need you. Sometimes we may tell others and ourselves we're good, that we don't need help, because we can't bring ourselves to say or even acknowledge truly what's real. We pretend that we're fine when there are things in our lives that aren't fine at all. It may be that we're struggling at work or a relationship, or that we feel lonely or stuck, or that we're wrestling with a difficult decision or with questions of faith, or we have been given a scary diagnosis. Maybe it's that we're just not taking very good care of ourselves. And telling the truth about that stuff can feel so risky and make us feel so vulnerable. My colleague tells the story of a young woman in her church who was active and regular in attendance, and every time she was asked how she was doing, she would say, I'm good, I'm fine. And it was only a couple of days after the last time that she said so, I'm good, I'm fine, that it was discovered that she had committed suicide. After that congregation, a local congregation here in D.C., made it their practice to do everything possible in that congregation to encourage telling the truth. I promise you, in that place, if somebody says, how you doing, and you say, I'm good, they'll say, no, really? Really? Are you sure? This past week, I saw an article about Grammy Award-winning gospel artist Richard Smallwood. Some of you will know Richard Smallwood. He is a rock star in the gospel music world. And just recently, Smallwood has opened up about his struggle with depression after hiding it for years. It started when he was 30. He's much older than that now. He hid his illness for years out of shame and the anxiety that he perceived about the stigma attached to that illness. A stigma that he especially perceived was believed to be the case in the church. He didn't think he could tell the truth in the church in which he was a leader. So often in the church, we think we have to tidy ourselves up and hide our pain. I think especially sometimes in the church. And we do this for all sorts of reasons, including the sense, perhaps, that we think we should be able to take care of our own stuff. We don't share or open up or tell the truth because we believe that other people really won't understand. Or that people won't care. Or we don't want to share what's going on with us because we feel like we shouldn't really bother other people because they have so many of their own problems, they don't need mine. You know, I've often heard it said that the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous look more like church than a lot of churches. And one reason for that is that in AA, everyone starts from a place of need. The salty, tough guys and the naive youngsters, women and men, poor and rich, all start from a place of need. There is no thanks, I'm good, there. These folks know they need help. They realize they can't get or remain sober on their own. They know they need each other. They believe they need God. And those who are uncomfortable with God speak of their higher power. They know they need something larger than themselves. A comment once overheard in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting was, the first word in the 12 steps is we. Sobriety requires the support and help of others. It requires a we. I would suggest that being human requires we. And so the question for us becomes, do you struggle to share what is real for you with others? Do you think that gets in the way of your receiving help or support? One final thought about why the people rejected Jesus' help or why we reject help in general is the human tendency to think that we can or are supposed to take care of everything ourselves. I am awful about this, and you may struggle with it some too. So often, it doesn't even cross my mind to ask for help, even when others have made themselves so available to offer it. It doesn't even cross my mind. I mean, what is that? Is it pride? Overconfidence? A sense of hyper-responsibility and vigilance? Is it some perversion of a strong work ethic? Is the rejection of help simply ingrained in our culture of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, rugged individualism? For many of us, to need help signals weakness, and to appear weak is simply unacceptable. Likely a number of these things are involved. Certainly they are for me. And yet Jesus says, how many times did I try to help you? And you said, no thanks, I'm good. In the entrance to the RCA building in New York's Rockefeller Center is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man who, with all his muscle straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. Anybody seen that? There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. This is one way to live. Trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But just across the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, about 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. We have a choice. We can try to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, or we can let those who love us, including Jesus, help us. I can just hear Atlas calling across the street to Jesus saying, "No thanks. I'm good." In these and all our weekend warrior, I can do this by myself and I know exactly what I'm doing modes, we can really make a mess of things. Because even if we get by for a time, heck, even if we thrive for a time and look good and everybody believes that we have got it covered, that we are in fact able to do this on our own, even if we can pull that off for a little while, friends, we are not made to sustain self-sufficiency. That is not how we're built. It doesn't work, at least not for the long haul. We don't know everything. We can't do everything. And admitting that our "I'm fine" and "I'm good" responses don't tell the whole story allows us to begin finding the words to ask for what we need. Sometimes you might really be good. And sometimes you may not. So when you're not, try to think about how you can ask for what you need. We need help in order to be healthy and sober. We need help to do the things that are good for us. We need help to carry the burdens of life and to manage the responsibilities and the relationships that matter most of all. We need help to recognize, to see the opportunities and the grace offered to us in unexpected people and through unexpected encounters. We are not independent. We need God. We need each other. We need God's messengers and prophets, even when they come in the form of poking husbands who won't let it go. We need to be challenged sometimes, and other times we need to just be held and comforted. We need. In our renovation work of making things what they are meant to be, we don't have to be weekend warriors who struggle in silence and isolation and who wear ourselves out with anxiety and make ourselves sick because we think we're supposed to be able to do it all alone and know everything we need to know. We don't have to do that. Jesus, likely trained as a carpenter himself after all, has told us that his work is to cast out what torments us, to cure us, to make new life possible. Friends, the good news today is that Jesus wants to help us, wants to help you. "How often," he says, "have I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Why would we go it alone with an offer like that on the table? Why do you? It's Let's be in a space just for a minute or so to contemplate the questions that have bubbled up in your own mind, the reflections that have entered in by the Spirit. And we'll close with a responsive reading that you'll find in the bulletin. Let's enter now into some silence together. Loving God, open us to receive the renovations of your Spirit. Finish your new creation in and through us. Amen.